Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode to help us strengthen unity in the body of Christ. We want you to be part of the conversation. So subscribe, like, share, and follow, and let us know your thoughts. This is your host, Preach. Let's get into it. This week we get to join in on a two-part conversation with Adelie Snyder from the Meridian Gathering and Resource Center, a great ministry doing some big things that impact the community that they're located in downtown Meridian. You can check them out at meridiangrc.org. All right, so I'm gonna go ahead and press record because
That.
So what started this for me was really I've had the call and pressure and put on my heart to do something to have a ministry really focused on strengthening unity and the body of Christ since I was in high school. And I was probably 16 at the latest is when all that happened. Mm-hmm. So I ended up coming to faith when I was a freshman. So I was 13, maybe turning 14. I ended up getting highly connected, like with those two guys, just within that youth program. Mm-hmm. And it was probably when I was about 16 that I felt, so it would have been my junior year, that I just felt that undeniable call to ministry, really to be a pastor and to run a church. And with that, just this clear burden of there needs to be a focus on strengthening unity in the body of Christ, with the unity of the body of Christ. And so ever since then, almost everything I've done with that end goal in mind. That's my pursuit. That's my call. That's where I'm aiming towards. I went down to Texas, went to a university down there, joined the discipleship program, mm-hmm. Ended up getting a fitness certification down there, doing some boot camps and all that, and joined the Air Force. And like all the way through when I was doing boot camps, when I joined the Air Force, every single thought was, I want to set myself up financially so that I can do ministry. Mm-hmm. Yep. I was thinking going into the Air Force, I was like, if I get in, do 20, I can retire or live off the retirement and then just do ministry. Before I was even in Alaska, I would say I felt a burden to just get into full-time ministry even mm-hmm. then. And so before I was, 2 years into my enlistment, I already felt like, okay, this is probably going to be the last enlistment. And
I don't envy that.
No, I hear you. And I tell people all the time, I feel like there's the military. I can't speak for the other branches. I know the Air Force specifically, but I feel like you can have a great career there, especially if you can find something you're passionate about. Mm-hmm. And you can do great things for the kingdom there. We know a commander over on the guard base who is over there, and he's a light. He's a light for the kingdom over there. Mm-hmm. And it can be a great place to live out your faith, have a good career. But for me, it wasn't lining up with what I felt God was calling me to.
Yeah.
And so that burden was just heavy. And I feel like all along the way, kept getting this nudge from the Holy Spirit to step into that call of just let's put a focus on strengthening the unity of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so from last year, I went into IDOC, the Department of Corrections. Mm-hmm. And I was over there as a case manager, and the whole while, again, another like great place you could build a career.
For sure.
I mean, you're talking, each one of these are those type of jobs where it's like, oh yeah, I got great benefits. Mm-hmm. You can work your way up. There's lots of career paths.
Yep.
But I just kept feeling I kept feeling a conviction that I was not where God had called me to be. Mm. And so me and Christina, we sat on it and prayed about it, and spent lots of time in prayer, lots of time talking about it. But we had this window of opportunity to say, okay, let's shift focus to just ministry, trust God to provide and keep it going. And so that's where we're at. It was one of those things where I was like, okay, let's do this. And I knew jumping into it, I've felt like doing a podcast for a little while. I felt like that was a good way to go, just to help talk and bring conversation around this topic, talk it out, because it's a conversation that needs to be had. It's, I can't come to the table. I don't think anybody in the world right now could come to the table and be like, this is how we can be unified as the body of Christ. And this is what it looks like in every situation. I feel like having that conversation, inviting people into it, is one of the best ways to just kind of get it started and move forward and highlight that necessity.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even saying the word unity is like kind of amalgamous term, you know, it's, it's just, it's very difficult to define, especially when you're talking people. People are different everywhere. Different locations are different, different cities. So, I mean, it's very, very hard to peg that down, even from a biblical standpoint of what that should look practically.
Exactly. And I feel like that when you add the biblical component to it, rather than becoming simpler, it can be more complex because we have a lot of different ways in which we interpret and apply things biblically, right? And also, when it comes to Christian unity, there's something to Christian unity specifically where it is really a spiritual concept and dynamic. You can't just simplify to man-made actions and, you know, 5 points, to five-point structure, you know.
People are messy.
Exactly. And so, but again, one of the beautiful things about that too, though, is when we're talking about unity in the body of Christ, we're not talking about something that we need to concoct and make up. We're not trying to create this unity. We're trying to live in the unity that was already given to us. And so it's really a matter of, we're not creating unity, but we're learning to walk in the unity that Christ himself gave us, and to just bring it into realization, bring it into focus. And that's one of the biggest things I would say within Hope, is that we're bringing it into focus. We're saying, hey, this isn't important enough for us to take the time to focus on, to talk about, to be intentional about. Yeah. It needs to be something that is central to our priorities and the way that we're doing things. And so I think most Christians would say there is an importance in unity, but how to walk that out becomes difficult and can become difficult. And therefore, a lot of times it gets pushed off to the back burner.
Yeah.
So I would just say, no, it's important enough to where we don't push it off. We knuckle down and we say, okay, how are we going to do this? What does this look like? So, but me and you, we were talking, the conversation that we started getting into was how the church used to really be the center of the community. And I just thought, okay, this is a conversation we need to have, because I really feel like a lot of that does come back to also this thread of how do we work together as a church? Because now you can look back to early America and there may have been one church house in the town, right? Usually, funny enough, it was usually at the center of the town. Right? And everything was built around that. Now, within one town, you're going to have at least a handful of churches, right? Usually, if you drive down one road, you can find a handful of churches without even veering off.
Right.
So, for that house, for that church to be the center of the community in a physical sense, really doesn't make sense anymore. And I think because it's not one place, it's also, it can become more difficult for the church to feel like it's the center of a community. I think we are called to this, though. As a church, we should be the centers of the community. But what does that look like today is something I wanted to talk with you about. So you guys, what you guys are doing here, I feel like is part of that. Like you guys really are living that out. And I love that. So what's some of the things that you guys are doing? What's some of the ways you can see churches acting as the center of the community?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I feel like there's so much I can talk
about. No, yeah. I hear you.
Yeah, I think so. I'll just start with kind of a basic overview of where that came from.
Yeah.
Initially.
Yeah.
And then I can kind of get into more of the theological or biblical side of that. But so I grew up as a pastor's kid.
Okay.
And my parents started their ministry in low-income apartments. I mean, the majority of our church was built on was going into low-income apartments and living life on life with people.
That's so cool.
And it's not the average way you do ministry. The reality is you're going to walk into that kind of situation. You just have to know, I'm going to be engaging with people who are living with drugs, who are going to be prostitution, you know, you name it. We encountered it, which is, I mean, that was the culture of the apartment complexes we're going into. And so it gave us this very big picture of what does it look like to just live and do ministry the way that Jesus did. Jesus did not go into a building.
Nope.
He went from place to place. He traveled. Yeah. He lived life on life with people.
Exactly.
And so the reality of that ministry came into my childhood. I remember being, you know, 5-6 years old playing on the playground with these kids from the apartment complex, and that felt very normal. Mm. And so that kind of was the foundation of our church.
Wow.
And now, just 2 years ago, because we were able to get a downtown property in Meridian, which is virtually unheard of.
Exactly.
Trying to create property in the middle of downtown Meridian right now with the way the economy is.
Exactly.
So it was really a God thing. And we said, well, wow, how can we take what we used to do in these low-income apartments and turn that into something where we can have city impact? Because ultimately, a church is put in a certain place for a certain group of people.
Absolutely.
And just as you talked about, people used to have churches in neighborhoods.
Yep.
People used to have churches in the center of town. And so there was this idea that community came out of the church, but also the church went into the community.
Yeah.
And that kind of got lost along the way. And so for us to get a property in the middle of the downtown low-income neighborhoods in Meridian was literally God saying, okay, here you go.
Yeah.
Here's your ministry. Yeah. I heard someone say, if you disappeared as a church tomorrow, would the city miss you?
Exactly.
So every church should be thinking from that standpoint.
Uh-huh.
Because if we're not, and we're just expecting people to walk through the doors of our churches.
Yeah.
And come and encounter Jesus here, which is not a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're expecting everyone to just walk through the door, we, if we get too focused on a building or what's happening here, then we're just a social club.
Yeah.
We're not actually going out and doing what Jesus did. We're not actually bringing ministry to them. And so part of what we've done in combining a church with a community center that's based in the same building, but really what it is it's just the open doors into the community.
Exactly.
There's doors that open up for you as a nonprofit that don't open up for you as a church.
Yeah.
That's just this is the reality of the world we live in right now.
Yep.
So we have now opened doors into neighborhoods, into people's homes. We've opened doors into behavioral centers and Christian communities and communities that are not Christian. And so now there's this different level of influence that we can walk in, start from a grassroots standpoint, and work our way out.
Yeah.
And so we're not necessarily working in these big level areas of influence yet, but the more you can start influencing small homes, small neighborhoods, small organizations and communities, all of a sudden you're creating what is so desperately needed, which is Jesus's ministry got to the root of where people were at.
Exactly.
It wasn't just about fulfilling a need for food. It wasn't just fulfilling a need for a home or a marriage that got restored. All those things were a part of his greater ministry to show them that the kingdom of God needed to be here on the earth.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
So when someone has one problem, there's usually a whole host of other problems associated with it. And Jesus ultimately is the answer to that. We know that because we live as believers.
Exactly.
But the world doesn't know that.
No.
And when you get practically involved in people's lives, you start to see the way that Jesus makes an impact in the practical everyday life.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of nonprofits in the world.
Yeah.
There's a lot of churches in the world. We're not operating today, though, in a construct in the same way that Jesus and the early church did.
Yeah.
When it came to community, building unity, and being a part of what's happening in the city.
Exactly.
And so that's essentially what we, when we came into this community center, we said, well, how can we show the love and compassion of Jesus and walk alongside people?
Yeah.
In a way that the church can't, right? Mm-hmm. In the construct of the way that the world is right now. And so essentially we came at this saying, how do we do community centers differently?
Exactly.
How do we do church differently?
Yeah.
How do we do nonprofits differently?
Exactly.
So that we can go back to the original biblical mandate.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're talking about unity, this is a very important topic to discuss with churches.
Oh, yeah.
Because a lot of churches engage nonprofits, they engage their communities, but not to the level of impact.
Mm.
Here's just the reality that churches need to face. The church is intended to be the ones that go out and transform and change people's lives.
Yeah, absolutely.
There were no nonprofits in the Roman world.
No, exactly.
We could go on that topic alone for like an hour because the reality of how the church functioned was the church became the social construct to take care of widows and orphans and those that were broken and those that were in crisis. There were no social constructs in Roman society to take care of the poor. It was a society based on power and influence.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were weak, then you went to the bottom of the food chain.
Yeah.
And it's really fascinating to look back in Roman history and see the ways that the mentality around intellect and power, riches and authority had so much in definition, in defining the everyday culture. Because we can talk about big constructs today, right? Yeah,
absolutely.
But all of that translates into our daily lives in some way or another.
Yeah.
A bill that's getting passed in the Senate is going to affect you in some way or another. Exactly. You may just not feel it in this moment, but it will change and transform your world. Or your worldview, or how you're engaging with other people.
Yeah. And it may not even be immediate.
Right.
But it's going to trickle down.
It will. I mean, let's just think about some of the things that have been passed in the last 10 years that have affected and changed our own lives.
Exactly.
Anyone can look back on a major bill that got passed and say...
Major bills, major justice decisions, just major programs that have been pushed through. And there is absolutely this trickle down effect to where it may not even change your mindset on things, but you should have understanding that it will at least change the next generation. Those that are in school at the time that that's passed, those coming into school, that's the world they're going to grow up in. That's what they're going to grow up knowing as right and wrong.
Right.
So
it's fascinating to think about how generations and the way that we think it's affected by like world events or major. I mean, we could get on this topic for a while too. This could be a whole thing. But generations are affected by major events that happened in their lifetime.
Yeah,
right.
Absolutely.
I heard a professor speaking recently about how our generation was primarily affected by 9/11. Right.
Exactly.
That fundamentally changed who we were.
Exactly.
Because now what happens? We're seeing TSA everywhere. We're afraid of terrorism. No one thought about those things prior to 9/11 when we were kids watching this on TV.
Oh, yeah.
That has fundamentally shaped how we think, how we're engaging with each other.
Yep.
Even to the level of like there's a level of trust that people just don't have for each other anymore based on a world event.
Uh-huh.
The same thing could be said of, and kind of to bring it back to where we were, the Roman culture had these big ideas and influences. And our Western world is shaped by all of those same ideals today. Yeah. We're based on as Roman society.
I was going to say, as you were naming a lot of those things, I'm thinking, okay, like, that's America. I mean, the intellect, the power, the money, the authority, like a lot of these things are very characteristic of America.
Absolutely.
And where we're at today. So and a funny thing about that is we're talking about the church here in America. And, you know, you look back at early America and that's kind of what we're talking about, the church being the center, right, of a community. But you mentioned this. the Roman world, there weren't a bunch of nonprofits running all these things. But in early America, everyone looked to the church to take care of the poor. People looked to the church to take care of the widows and the single moms, that looked to the church to take care of even education, right? To take care of those community needs. I don't know, maybe the church has lagged a little bit from almost this expectation that when people need something, they'll come to us. Yet now there's a lot of organizations that are supplying that because the church doesn't seem to be doing that. I feel like we ended up becoming more focused on this aspect of we're a place of worship and we're going to provide worship, which is great. We need that, right? But then to solely focus on that, all of these other needs started getting picked up by other organizations outside of the church. And now when fewer and fewer people look to Christian worship as a necessity, the only thing you have to offer, people are kind of shrugging off. They don't think that's worth the time. How is that actually impacting their life? Whereas the church used to be the thing that was in every person's life in one way or another. The church was in their life, impacting their life in a very practical way.
Yeah. The construct around Roman culture at the time, like we talked about, was around power and authority.
Yeah.
And so to get this, what was a sect at the time, it wasn't even, I mean, the Christian faith came out of Judaism.
Yeah.
And they had a Jewish pattern of thought in the early church. Hebrew thought is much more around physical action, experience.
Yeah.
And they don't take ideas intellectually from the standpoint of things being theoretical or being practical or abstract.
Yeah.
Everything in a Hebrew thought process is about experience and the practicality of what it looks like in daily life. Yeah. So when you hear like the word Shema, Shema means to hear, but it's not just active listening. It actually means obeying.
Yeah.
It means I will hear and I will listen. I will do.
Yeah.
And so even
if you're not doing, you're not actually hearing.
Exactly. Because if it's just going in one ear and out the other, then it never affected your life.
Exactly.
So the construct of today, we're in a world that is very much affected by a Roman ideology and thought process. But the reality is Jesus came to break that theology down. Think about like he came at the perfect time.
Yeah.
When the world is changing to this Roman viewpoint, which now 2000 years later has not changed.
Has not changed. Yeah.
So Jesus came at the perfect time.
That's just like him.
Yeah. All those prophetic words.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. But to have this specific period of time, and Jesus arrives on the scene to say there is a different way.
Yeah.
And brings his followers into this viewpoint of getting practically involved in people's lives. Let's be obedient.
Yeah.
Let's go to the places where you don't feel like going. That is what it means to serve, being a servant leader. It looks like going into the messiness of people's lives and being willing to lay down your life for them.
Yeah.
That's really what Jesus did. And so you see this in the early church. What did the early church do? They were giving away all their possessions to each other.
Yeah.
Like, what does the Acts church talk about throughout the entire book? It's a picture of what it was intended to be. Yeah. They were seeing signs and wonders.
Yeah.
They had strong faith. They were praying together every day.
Yeah.
They were in the synagogue together every day. So they were going to a church building, a physical building. But the entirety of their faith was around a practical living out of faith every single day, wherever they were.
Yeah.
And so.
And it wasn't isolated to that building.
No.
Right? Because they would meet in the synagogue and then they would meet house to house.
Yep.
And then they would be out in the streets. And then they would. So it was everywhere. Which I think is just mind blowing in itself. If we could imagine the church in America just being everywhere and being active everywhere, wherever we went there, you think about the sect, the small number of people that the church started with in the book of Acts. If the American church would kind of flip that switch, we would be starting with the yeah. comparison to how many more people we would be starting with is just ridiculous. So the impact, if you were to take that same impact and whatever that early church was multiplied by, the impact that they made, and you took it with the numbers we would be starting with, how amazing would that be?
Oh, just think about it. Like the Jesus intended his people to bring the kingdom of God on the earth.
Yeah.
And for us to really do that, we have to look beyond the walls of a building.
Yeah.
We cannot, we have to be influencers and not be influenced by culture. There's so much on this topic. Oh my gosh. Like, I don't even.
there's a passage, and I'm about to look it up just so that I can quote it word for word. It just made me think of that, especially as we're bringing the kingdom of God and we're meant to. I love how Jesus says, go, and he tells them to proclaim the kingdom of God is among you. Mm-hmm. But when he says that, there's this whole process before that where they show up, they're blessing people, mm-hmm. they're fellowshipping with them, they're meeting their needs. And so when they say the kingdom of God is among you, it's not just this theoretical construct they're throwing out there. They can literally look back at all of this interaction they've been having with them being blessed, them experiencing loving community, them having their needs met, and they can point to that. Mm-hmm. They can point to those things and say, this is the kingdom of God among you, mm-hmm. not just, hey, this idea is coming among you, but no, these things that you're experiencing here and now with us, this is the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And I love that. And I feel like that's part of the church really meeting the needs and impacting the community, mm-hmm. just so that we don't even have to say it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and that's the picture we get in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
So Stephen is the first of Jesus's followers to start bringing together a group of people who are fulfilling practical needs through the church. You know, you get this picture of Stephen and these other deacons. So what is it? I think there were 12. Does that sound right? Men that were assigned and prayed over. Uh-huh. And commissioned to go out in the same way that the apostles were. Right. So just keep
this in
mind.
And by those apostles,
by those apostles, literally laid their hands on them, which was a sign of you are blessed, you are commissioned for this work, you are called to this work, and it's just as important as the work that we're doing.
Yeah.
To go out and serve the widows and orphans and those that are in need. And so what does Stephen do? He starts the first humanitarian work in the Roman world through a church body that's literally going out into the community and fulfilling the needs of the people.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, he consequently died as a result of that.
Yeah.
Because he's preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, and he was willing to lay down his life for those men and women that he's serving.
Yeah.
There's this level of, and I want to say this lightly, I guess a lot of people who think that ministry is what you do in the church.
Well, when you just mentioned Stephen, right, and this commissioning, I think what's so funny about that is I think a lot of people, and we may not put it this way, but it seems like in action, sometimes we go here. I want to be part of the ministry of the word and of prayer, not the ministry of the feeding the widows and taking care, not that side. And it's because the apostles, you know, said we shouldn't leave this. And so people kind of think, oh, that's the higher one. I want to be in the one that the apostles were in. Right. Mm-hmm. And the fact that Stephen did die the way that he died, him being the very first Christian martyr, that says something.
It does.
In my mind, that says something to that he was counted worthy, as Paul would say, right? As the disciples would say, that he was counted worthy enough to be the first Christian martyr.
Yep.
Like,
and what was his role? His role was practically fulfilling those needs. And was he praying?
Absolutely.
Was he preaching?
Absolutely.
To his dying day. Yeah. So
there's
so much packed in just Stephen's story alone.
Yeah.
To just see his faith, his loyalty to the Lord, and the way that he was preaching the word and praying. And those are the constructs of what going out into the community should look like.
Yeah.
If you're not praying before you go out into the community, you don't have clarity on where you're going. If you don't know what mission you're sharing,
yeah,
and you don't know what the gospel message is, you better know that before you're going out and sharing. Right. You're going to lose the mission. But ultimately, what is Stephen doing? He's the one that's practically going out, sharing the gospel, and he's the one that gets killed first.
Yeah.
There's something that's just so mind-boggling to think about. And we unfortunately have this idea in modern American society that ministry means you're the pastor preaching the sermon at church, but that is not the reality of ministry. Everyone is called to minister.
Absolutely.
Everyone is called to go out and share the gospel.
Yeah.
If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, that is your commission. It is literally the last thing Jesus said to his disciples.
Yep.
I commission you to go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are called to go out.
Yeah.
We don't get to stay put.
Yeah, exactly.
And so this is what feels like maybe it's new for community centers, new for the church, but it's not new.
No.
This is what God has been saying to us, commissioned us from the moment that Jesus left the earth, go out.
Yeah.
What does going out practically mean?
Exactly.
Well, you've been placed in a certain place, in a certain time, in a certain city.
Exactly.
To make a difference.
Yeah.
And now I personally have always had a heart for missions.
Mm-hmm.
I always felt like I should be called out and go to Africa, to Israel, to the Middle East. I'd love to go to South America. Yes, all of those things are on my heart.
Yeah.
God has not opened the doors for those things yet.
Mm.
Why is that? I think to some level, we all have to have an understanding that if you're not doing ministry here, if you're not touching your local community here, how can you go out?
How can you be trusted when you haven't been faithful with what has already been entrusted to you?
You have to be faithful in the small things before you can go out and expect to be commissioned with more, because faithfulness is more weight.
Yeah.
It's more responsibility.
Exactly.
And so there's this level of understanding that we have to come to from a biblical standpoint. We cannot expect to go out and share the gospel if we're not sharing the gospel here.
Yeah.
And so there's this kind of this dichotomy, right? There's people in the church who believe that the church is just the church.
Yeah.
And then there's those that go out into the world to affect Africa and Asia and South America. And missionary work is amazing. Don't get me wrong. I want to be out there with them. But if there's not a level of understanding and a biblical viewpoint of what sharing the gospel and evangelizing looks like here, then you're going to lose focus and you're going to lose the vision of why you went out in the first place.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that it can be a frustrating thing to see. And I've worked in the mission world too. The sad part is that so many missionaries go out and get burnt out within 4 to 6 years.
Yeah.
It's because
there's not nearly enough.
No, of course there's not.
So there's so much on them.
There's so much. Can you imagine picking up your whole life
and
moving to another country? You know no one. You do not know the language. That's a huge thing to bear.
But if you could just go, like, imagine if so many missionaries go out where it's just them, it's just their family. Mm-hmm. If they were able to go out with a team, instead of just it's all on this family, but they actually have a team going with them, you know, and that team is able to share the burden together. That team is able to rotate and give each other rest. And
because it's community and it's equipping that keeps you going.
Yeah.
The community brings the accountability you need to make sure you're not burning yourself out when you go out. But there's also this other level. Were you ever equipped in the first place to share the gospel? If you're not sharing the gospel here, then why were you sent out?
Yeah.
I'm not speaking to this from experience. You know, I'm not a missionary on the field. So, and I so love the work that people are doing in missions all around the world. But
absolutely.
I wish that was the question that people would ask themselves before they left.
Yeah.
Am I making an impact here first?
Yeah.
Because when we talk about unity between nonprofits today and the church,
yeah,
there's a level of responsibility we have to come to an understanding about that we as a church are commissioned, and it is our responsibility to take care of the community.
Yeah. It's like we're supposed to be a light or salt or,
something,
you know,
like that.
Something that really helps enhance and uplift the community, that that shows them the will of God and, you know, the good that he desires for them. I don't know. It's
the sarcasm. But even looking back to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The prophets came to Israel, and there were two things that they consistently came to the people of Israel about that they were not fulfilling.
Get into it.
The first was they were not worshiping God. And the second was they were not taking care of orphans and widows.
Man, that sounds like they weren't loving God with all their heart, minds, and loving others as themselves. It's funny how those two tend to come back around time and time again.
Full circle. It's the message of the Bible, right?
Exactly, right? Who's the one saying it? But he's talking about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and how Judah and Israel has made them seem righteous almost, and how their sin was the same. And he points to the fact that they had excess, they had greed, and that they were not taking care of the poor and the hurting. You know, that to me, that's so striking, because so often people will point to other sins, especially when you're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and will point to the wickedness of sexual immorality and whatnot. But for the prophet to point back to that simple command of you're not taking, you're greedy, you're gluttonous, you know, you have all this stuff and you're not taking care of those who are in need.
Yeah.
That should be frightening for the church in America.
It should be, because there is judgment that falls on the people of God. Let's keep this in mind. This is the Jewish people who are commissioned over and over again. Mm-hmm. And the prophets, how many times did the prophets come to the people of Israel and say, you are not following your God and you are not loving those in your community?
Yeah.
This was how many times they had judgment fall on them. And then ultimately going into exile, being completely removed from their situation because of those two factors.
Right.
What does that say to us? There's a level of responsibility we need to come to an understanding about. And of course, we're following a God of grace.
Mm-hmm.
But as a believer, there is this level, like James talks about.
Yes.
That you know faith by works.
Yeah.
You cannot have them separated from each other.
Because
it's really the ultimately, it's that Hebrew interpretation. Practically, I know if I have faith, if I'm doing
it. That exactly. faith. Exactly.
And so to go back to this and try to bring it to what we could practically do today.
Mm.
There's so much theology we could talk about and think about on this topic, right? But if you really get down to the details, how many people know the people in their neighborhood?
Yeah.
How many believers are in their neighborhood and have not talked to a single neighbor for the last 10 years they've been in that neighborhood? Yeah.
Do you know your neighbors' names? Do you have conversations with? And I think this is one of those big things that... Look, it's going to have to be intentional.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just going to be this organic thing that you're not going to put any effort or energy into it. Neither the disciples and Jesus didn't just sit around and wait for everyone to flock to them. They didn't just go about their fishing business and expect people to keep on coming. I mean, it worked once for Peter, right? He was out there just doing his job and Jesus came by and a bunch of people were there. He could have just said, okay, I'm just going to keep on doing this thing. You keep sending them my way. But that's not how it worked. They had to be very intentional about going out, meeting people, meeting needs. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to push outside of... I always say God's just outside of your comfort zone, right? And we have to push outside of that and be willing to go out, get a little uncomfortable, and you may feel silly. You may look silly. You may look stupid. I'm sorry. But you know what? God could do so much with someone who's willing to look stupid
yes.
and silly. I think about some of the things that the prophets did oh, in scripture. God can do so much. Yeah, he could do so much with someone who's willing to just go out, look silly, look stupid, because they want to be part of what he's doing.
Yes.
Right?
And, yeah. The practicality of this, it seems simple in a way, but when you really get involved in it, it's like, oh, wow, this is a bigger commitment than I thought.
Yeah.
But the stories that come out of this means if you choose to be committed long term, you see turnaround. And sometimes it takes 5 years or 10 years.
Yeah.
There's a woman that we engaged with back in that neighborhood when I was a kid, when I was 5 years old.
Yeah.
There was a girl who's just a few years older than me, and she came back into our lives 2 years ago out of the blue. God brought her back. She got saved. And so there's kind of been this up and down relationship with her where she'll appear and disappear and appear and disappear in our lives. But God has been faithful to bring her back into our lives 20 years after our initial conversations with her. God does things, and you have no idea what kind of impact you're making and the seeds you're planting in someone's life just simply by being there for it.
Yeah.
I mean, this part of our commission as a church and as this center has been, how are we going to get to know every single neighbor in this neighborhood that is willing to let us walk up to their door and knock on it on the door and say, hi, we're here to meet everyone.
Yeah.
Of course, there's people with no soliciting signs, but I'm finding my way around that too. Someone's at home, you're like, hey, how's it going?
Exactly. I'll just wait until you check in your mailbox. Yeah.
And it's taken a lot of time and energy. But I'm walking this neighborhood every day, and I'm meeting someone new every time I walk through the neighborhood.
That's so cool.
God's opening doors. When you pray, when you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, he shows you exactly what needs to happen.
I have never seen God not answer the prayer for him to open doors, meet with people, to be used. God always answers that.
God always does. If you ask him.
Thank you for joining us for the In Hope podcast this week. Don't be shy and don't just stand by, all right? Go ahead and like, share, comment, subscribe, and let us know your thoughts. We want you to be part of the conversation. We also want you to not just stand by, be part of this endeavor of helping to strengthen unity in the body of Christ. You can help support this by visiting us at www.nhope.tv. You can give there, and you can also look for opportunities to help and be part of this ministry. We could use the help, and we want to see this go far, and I'm sure you also want to see the body of Christ growing more unified. So help us with this endeavor, share the word, and we'll see you back next week for the In Hope podcast.